I'll say it again for the sake of the microphone. 1 Corinthians 1, starting to read from verse 10, and then we're going to look at some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you by my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. And then over to 1 Corinthians 3, first 8 verses. Now, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And really, I want to speak this morning on oneness in the body. Oneness in the body. And it's really sort of something that came to me after Jacob had spoken 2 weeks ago, when he spoke very much on the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he went on to talk about that during his sermon. I want to look today at something that really follows from that, is the oneness in the body, because the oneness in the body really is to reflect the oneness in the Godhead. If there's a lack of unity in the body, it reflects badly on the God whom we serve, who is one. And therefore it's so important that unity in the body is not what it's like here in the Corinthian church. We're going to look at one or two things in the Corinthian church. And this is not because there's any divisions amongst us. But the potential is always there, isn't it? The potential in anybody, particularly when it's growing, is for divisions to come in. Schisms, factions, you name it. And that word divisions there means all of those three things. It's possible for all these things to come in. So it's always good to be alert and watch out for some of these things that could easily come in. Because it's something that sorely weakens the witness of a church, when there are divisions in that church. And just to look at one or two verses. But before we do that, let's look at verse 10 in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says there, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. That actually literally means agree in what you say. Agree what comes out of your mouth. Well, what is it referring to here? Well, my own sense is that it says, agree with what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his cross, his death, his resurrection, those fundamental things. And it goes on, Paul speaks about the cross of Christ. So I think it's very much related to that, to the gospel, and what the gospel is today. Because we're living in a day when the gospel has been watered down, and it's been changed. We adapt it, we think we can adapt it to fit the current climate that we're living in. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable. It's as relevant today as it was when Paul preached, and it still is the only means of salvation as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when there are these divisions, when there are things that are coming out of our mouths, if we can say, that are not in agreement with the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that weakens the church. In fact, if you go back to Romans 15 and verse 6, well, let's read verse 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is wanting us to speak with one voice so that he is glorified. When there are lots of different voices speaking different things, it detracts from the glory that God can receive. And therefore we need to watch ourselves very carefully that we are speaking in a sense with that one voice. Because there's a strength in that then. And there's an honour and a glory given to our God when that happens. But it's an amazing testimony too, isn't it? When the church, when a body of believers from so many diverse backgrounds, from so many different cultures, different languages we speak, many people come from different countries here. When God can put us together in a body and produce something of tremendous unity, because we have one purpose and one mind and one heart. And that's what that passage in Corinth was looking at. Paul was saying, be of one mind, be of one heart and purpose, be of one conviction, and then you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ as you ought. It's when that's missing that the testimony of the church is greatly weakened, and the honour due to the Lord is not what it should be. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to look at why, first of all, in Corinth, there were these divisions, these factions. So turn with me to chapter 3, please. And Paul lays it out very clearly. He doesn't pull his punches. He says very clearly, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. And then in verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For when there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? That's men of the flesh, carnal men, not spiritual men. And that includes men and women. It's not that women are exempt from being carnal and fleshly, I'm afraid. We're all potentially fitting into this sort of definition here that Paul is giving. For when you say, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So, friends, can I say that the greatest threat to unity is our flesh. It's me. It's you. It's me wanting what I want, what I want, what I think is best. That is the greatest threat to unity in any body of believers. It's when I want to get my way, when I think I know best, when I think we should be doing something this way or that way. Now, it may be that what you're thinking is correct, but there's a right way to go about it, isn't it? So we need to be guarding against our flesh. And when I say flesh there, it could be that what you are wanting is the correct thing. But when you go about it in a fleshly manner, it will bring division. It will bring unity, a disunity. And we need to watch that very carefully. And it's interesting, isn't it? Fact of 1 Corinthians 1, when they were saying, those factions within the Corinth church, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, and I of Christ. Well, what's that doing there? Surely it's okay to say I am of Christ. But actually the emphasis here is on the I. That's the problem. The problem wasn't with these men, who were all godly men, who brought something of the teachings of Christ to the body of Christ and were responsible for the building up of the body. There was nothing wrong with those men. It was what I was saying. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Christ. It was the problem with our egos. I think that this man is the one that I'm going to give my allegiance to or whatever. It's the emphasis was on me again. And that's the problem. When the emphasis is on me and what I want and what I think, it does lead to factions and disunity. And that is a huge problem. Friends, there's only one place for the human ego. That is the foot of the cross. That's the only place that God wants us to leave our flesh, to reckon it dead. Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. That is the Christian life. I have to go over there and stay there, but Christ has to come and live through me. That is the way to unity, friends. Unity of mind and spirit and purpose, and will lead to strength in a body of believers. That is the way of it. Well, how can we know this unity of mind and conviction, that one voice? How were the Corinth church to know this? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 2. We didn't read this, but we'll just have a look at it. And, well, let's read from verse 10, even though it's just the last part of verse 10 I want to look at. I think there's some relevant things here. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is fundamental to unity in the body of Christ. Because he alone knows the mind of God. He alone knows what you and I need to be doing as individual believers and as a body of believers. He alone has the mind of Christ. And it's him we are to be seeking. Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What an amazing thing that we sit here this morning with the Spirit of God indwelling us. If you belong to Christ this morning, that's where you are. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you. If you're not Christ this morning, then he does not. He does not, but he can. It's not... you don't need to be a special person to know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You just need to come and repent before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that what he's done on the cross he did for you and for your sins. And then it goes on, verse 13, which we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And haven't you noticed that? It's very hard to talk to some outside of the church, especially, but even sometimes in the church, when we're naturally minded, when our minds are set on natural ways of thinking, when we don't have something of the Spirit of God, hasn't given that illumination, if you like. It's very hard to get through to some about how God wants to do something, how he's operating in a certain way. You meet it at work, don't you, with unbelievers. You can't say certain things because they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. Wouldn't have a clue. Sadly, that's true in the church as well. Sadly. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? That's the same Greek word, nous. The same Greek word we read in 1 Corinthians 1, where we're to be united in mind. It is to do with our will, our thoughts, even our emotions. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's an often misinterpreted part of Scripture. Because some will read that and think, well, I automatically have the mind of Christ. No, we do not. We have to know and seek the mind of Christ. God can give us the mind of Christ. This is saying, potentially, every one of us in this room who know Christ can have the mind of Christ. But it blatantly isn't true that we automatically have the mind of Christ. Because if I go and talk to someone up there about a certain matter, and we are both differing about it, then one of us must be wrong. We potentially have the mind of Christ, friends. That is the unity that we are to be seeking. The mind of the Spirit. The mind of Christ himself. It's not that you are to get my mind or the elder's mind or we're to get your mind. We are all together to seek the mind of Christ. That is unity. That is the oneness of the body that reflects the oneness in the Godhead and brings great glory to God. Because that's what we see in the Godhead. A tremendous unity between Father, Son and Spirit. Working together in one mind. And we, as the body of Christ, are to have that same mind. But not to have the mind of the cleverest person in Bethel or the one who's got the greatest, latest idea or whatever. We are to have the mind of Christ. That's what we're to have, friends. Now, how are we going to have this mind? Now, let's just look at one or two other verses. Well, before we do that, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 looked at, for us God has revealed them through the Spirit. So we are to have this mind through revelation. God gives it and reveals it to us as his people. It isn't that I have to go to a theological college. I have to get my theological degree. I have to be attending church every Sunday for 2 months before I start to be able to receive the mind of Christ. No, friends. You can receive the mind of Christ in your bedroom on your own as you get before him. As you get into God's word, as you seek him humbly, God is able to give you his mind. You don't have to be in church on a Sunday, but praise God, God can use these times to speak to us, and he does. But you can get God's mind in on your own. God wants to reveal his mind to us. There is nothing in you or me that can merit it. You will never merit the mind of Christ. You will never be in a position where you can say to God, Lord, I deserve this. I think you should give me your mind because I've done this, this, and this. No, that will never happen, friends. We are sinners saved by grace. We can never merit that. It is the mercy of God and it's the revelation of God alone that can give us his mind. God wants to show us himself more and more. He wants to reveal more of himself. He wants to give us his mind on matters. And he does it through revelation. That's why it's so good that we seek God. Even at the thing of the prayer meeting the other day, we were seeking God on a certain matter to get revelation. What is he saying on this matter? We need to be doing that. And then to Romans 12, well-known verses, because again it's the same word for mind that's used here. Read verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, our minds need to be renewed. If we are going to be united in mind, we need the revelation of the Lord Jesus, but our minds need to be renewed as well. Again, this isn't something that happens automatically the day I become a Christian, sadly, or that it were, but it doesn't. We need to be working at this. And how do we do that? We allow God to transform us and change us as we get into his word, as we spend time in fellowship with him. It was interesting, we didn't read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 before that passage on the divisions, but it talked about God calling his people into fellowship with his son. Friends, it's in the place of fellowship that you and I can have our minds renewed. And boy, oh boy, don't we need renewed minds in these days. There's so much out there to conform our minds. You youngsters, I don't envy you in the least. There's so much out there to conform you. You won't even recognize it so often. But it comes through the music. It comes through the things we can read and watch on TV. I'm not saying all these things are bad, but we've got to be so careful. Because these things will conform us and it will bring disunity. It won't bring unity when our minds are being conformed to the world. There'll be a clash between what God is saying and what the world is saying. And it's very obvious when the mind of a person, a believer, is being conformed by the world. You've only got to talk to them for 5 minutes. And it's soon obvious that their attitudes, the things that they're saying, the things that they're expressing, are exactly like the world. Exactly. There's no difference. And it's tragic that we as believers have a way to escape that. We do not need to be conformed to this world, friends. We do not need to conform to what everybody else is thinking and doing. We don't. We can be transformed. That's the great news of the gospel. We can be transformed. Our minds can be renewed. We can start thinking like God himself. That is amazing. And my prayer for you and for me is that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to that. We'd cast ourselves fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Give ourselves to fellowship with him. Give ourselves to his word. and a prayer, so that he can get a hold of our minds and transform us and renew them, so that we can come together and be one of mind and one of purpose. That's what God has for every fellowship of believers. Don't care where they are, what country they're in. It won't change if you're out in Africa or Asia. No matter where you are, this is true for every group of believers. God wants us to have his mind. He wants our minds to be renewed, not conformed. And he's made a way possible. He's made a way possible. So there's the mind, friends. Well, for this to happen, of course, Romans 12 verse 1 came before Romans 12 verse 2. I hope you noticed that. And Romans 12 verse 1 talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, transformation starts, renewing of our mind starts when we give ourselves fully to Christ. When we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. When we give ourselves wholeheartedly to our God. Now some of you are holding back on that, I suspect. You perhaps think you can't trust God with your life. Well, let me tell you this. There is no better person to trust with your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that as someone who didn't do that till quite late on in my life. And make a real mess of it on your own. You might think you're good at controlling and holding on to your life and giving it a bit of direction. But friends, without Christ at the helm, it's going nowhere. You need to give yourselves unreservedly to him. You need to bow the knee and give him everything. First of all, because he deserves it. And secondly, because he alone can give direction and meaning to your life. You will not find it in your own hands. Don't be afraid, friends, to give him everything. You can trust him absolutely. Do it. And do it soon, I could encourage some of you. Well, this living sacrifice. A sacrifice, by its nature, is something that is dead. Yes, we are alive in Christ, but we are to be dead to ourselves. And that's a second thing I want to say. I've mentioned this already, I know. But we have to die to ourselves, friends. It's an ongoing thing. Day in and day out, there are things that can rise up in our lives that want to have my way, do it for my own selfish reasons. And we need to be alert to these things, but we need to die to them. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, we are told in Scripture. So we need to recognize them, first of all. And we recognize them as we spend time with Christ, as we are in fellowship with him. And he can show us what things are displeasing to him. What things are contradictory to his word and his purposes. What things can cause disunity. What things need to be put right in our lives. God can do that, friends. And then we need to deal with them and put them away. And then thirdly, I want to say this. If there's going to be a unity of mind in the body of Christ, then we need together to seek the common good. And this is where I remembered the passage in Mark 12, really, where it talks about, well, let's read it, because I think Neil also spoke on this last week. It's good just to remind ourselves. Mark 12 and verse 29. Perhaps keep your finger in Corinthians. Jesus answered, "The foremost commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And we heard about that last week. And then it says, if the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So following on from our love for God, our giving ourselves to him, we need to make sure that we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're loving our brother as ourselves. We're preferring their needs to our needs. We have to do that. And that's not easy sometimes, is it? Let's be fair. That can be quite hard. And we do need the grace of God to do that. Because naturally, I want to put myself first. I want to meet my own needs first. And we see that so often with children, don't we? And it's a sign of immaturity, I'm afraid to say, that when we don't actually consider the needs of others before our own. A sign of spiritual maturity is when we are more concerned about our brethren needs, my own needs. And if we've all seen children or had children, we'll see it with children, don't they? They think only of themselves and what they need and what they want. As they get older, of course, we hope that we can discipline them enough to get that out of them. But it's always there, isn't it, in a child? And it's a sign of spiritual immaturity as well, when we're not considering the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ before our own. And none of us are perfect in this. I point a finger at myself more than anybody else. We don't consider the needs of our brothers and sisters before our own. But it's absolutely essential. If we are to have a unity of mind and purpose and spirit in the church, we are to consider the needs of our brothers above our own. Let's read one or two more scriptures on this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. There's several I want to look at. Because this looks at the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says this: "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We are operating in the gifts of the Spirit not because I want to get some personal pleasure out of it. It's for the common good. And that's where the heart of Christ is. He wants the common good. And if we have his heart, we will want it too. We're to love our neighbours as ourselves, friends. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's the next chapter. We could look at all of this, but let's just look at one verse. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This tremendous passage on love. That agape love, that love of Christ, that selfless love. It's a selfless love, friends. It never seeks its own. And this is what it says in verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Oh, friends, how guilty I am, I know. And how guilty we can be of seeking our own. But the way of church unity, the way of oneness in the body of Christ that reflects the oneness in the Godhead, is through not seeking our own. It is to seek the needs of others first. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And we could consider all of these things in 1 Corinthians 30, and they'd all be applicable. But just that one there, it does not seek its own. Friends, let's not seek our own. Let's seek God for grace and enabling to put our neighbours above ourselves. It's something we will never do naturally. The natural man will never do it. But the spiritual man, the man who has given himself to Christ, the man who God has got a hold of, the woman who God has got a hold of, is able to do this. Because God has wrought something in their lives, is doing something within them, and they've left me over there, out of the way. And then Philippians 2, another wonderful passage. Let's read from verse 1. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind," the same Greek word again, "maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And notice there the joy that Paul had when this was going to happen. When this was happening. This gave great joy to Paul. Well, friends, that joy is from the heart of God. This is Paul just reflecting the heart of God. When there is that unity of mind, that intention on one purpose, that unity of spirit, that uniting in the same love, it brings such joy to God's heart. As God looked at the Corinth church, his heart must have been grieving in part because of the divisions and the schisms. But when he looked at a church where there is a unity of mind, where the church together is seeking the mind of Christ and is knowing something of his mind and is one in purpose, then God is pleased. There is joy in the heart of God, I would say. Well, back to that passage, 1 Corinthians 1. We have to move on. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians 1. The other unity required of the church here mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. "The same mind and the same judgment." Now your version might have something else. The Holman has "same conviction." or same judgment. It's a Greek word that really means the sort of conviction God gives. It's a conviction in the mind concerning what we ought to do. So it's something that leads to a right judgment about what we should be doing. And that sort of conviction is necessary for any body of believers. We need to have one conviction on certain things. Particularly when we're seeking God about the way forward as a church. What should we be doing in this area? What should we be doing there? How should we be reaching out with the gospel? It isn't that we come up with a clever idea. It's that we seek God for the right judgment. The right conviction on that thing. And God is able to give it. You see, when God sees a group of believers that are earnestly seeking his mind and his judgments, his conviction, what is God going to do? Is he going to look down on their heart? Look at those fools down there. He's not going to do that. He's gladly going to give us his mind. But he looks first for something of a desire, an earnest. Are we earnestly going to seek him for that? Because when he sees that, God readily gives it. He might be silent for a while, but in that silence, God is looking for a real earnest desire on our part. Whether that's individually, if you have a matter that you need to know God's judgment on. Don't give up when he is silent, friends. Go on seeking him. Go on looking to him until he speaks. And if you look through scripture, I'm amazed sometimes how patient some of the prophets of old were. I think it was Jeremiah. When the exile had happened and Jeremiah stayed behind and some of the remnant were going to go to Egypt, and they came to Jeremiah and said, look, go and seek God, because we want to know what should we do, and whatever God tells you we are going to do. So Jeremiah said, okay, I'll do that. 10 days later, it wasn't immediate. He came back with the message, and it wasn't the one they wanted to hear. And sadly, in that 10 days, they had changed. From saying they would do exactly what God said, they didn't, unfortunately. But you see, sometimes God is silent, and we need to be patient. We need to seek him. We need to show an earnest desire that we really mean business with him. We really mean business with him. And God is able to give us something of his judgments and his way forward. And we need those ears to hear, don't we? Let's make sure that our ears are open to what he is saying. Again, Revelation 2 and 3, I haven't got time to look at those verses. Each of the churches that are mentioned in 2 and 3, God says, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We need ears in this day, friends, to hear what God is saying to the church. To what God is saying to me individually. To what God is saying to us as a body here. What is God saying to the nation? Yes, God has things to say to this nation. And the amazing thing is, Theresa may not be able to hear it, but you and I, little old you and I, can hear what God is saying regarding the nation. Which is why intercession for the king, for the nation, is so important. Because we can hear what God is saying. And you know what? I'd rather hear what God is saying than what our politicians are saying. Because it's God who has the final word. Even as we are looking at the whole Brexit thing, it's amazing what God is doing. Impossible 2 years ago, a year ago, that this would ever happen. But God has decreed something. God is doing something. And it doesn't matter what man thinks he can do. If God has decreed it, it's going to happen. Yes, he's looking for those who work with him. But you see, friends, as believers, as little believers here in Shalford, we can know what God is saying. We can know his judgments for a nation. Even on Israel as well, we can know God's mind. And Israel's still at the centre of God's purposes, of course, and we as a church are supporting that. Well, united in purpose as well, and united in all of these things God is wanting. He's wanting this unity to continue to be maintained in the body of Christ. Why does he want to maintain? I've mentioned some of these things. In closing, we'll just look at a couple of things. First of all, so that there'll be one voice, one sound coming from the church, and it'll be a sound that is sharp and effective, and it will have an effect upon those around us, because it's coming with the authority of God himself. It's when I speak on my own initiative that it carries little weight. There's no authority. It's not going to affect any change. It's not going to do anything for anybody. But when we speak with one voice, with the voice of the Lord Himself, what an effect that has. What a change that will make. So that's why that unity needs to be maintained. So that the gospel is sounded loudly and clearly and correctly. Second thing, Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, there's that standing firm that is far easier to do when we are united in mind. It's when we are fractious. It's when there are divisions and schisms. There's no strength in that, is there? There's no strength in that. But when we have a united mind, when we have the mind of Christ, then we will be able to stand firm. And oh boy, are we going to need to stand firm in the days ahead. We are seeing incredible attacks upon our Christian heritage. Incredible attacks. Just mentioning one at the beginning about the pharmacists. But all walks of life, we're going to see this happening increasingly. But as we stand with Christ, united in Him, there will be a steadfastness about us that will speak to the world. It will speak to the world, friends. And then finally, we'll finish with this lovely passage that I'm sure many of you know from Psalm 133. I haven't mentioned anything this morning about false unity, of course. There's a false unity out there. And the danger is, because there's a false unity that's being sought in ecumenism with apostate churches and whatever, that we can avoid the whole teaching of you. But God wants us to be united as brethren, as brothers and sisters, not only in this church, but other churches that hold to Christ as well. But there's a false unity out there as well, and we need obviously to be careful. We're not talking about that. This is unity in Christ, of the Spirit, having the mind of Christ and the purposes of God. That's the unity we are talking about, friends. And then finally, Psalm 133. Why do we need to maintain this unity? Well, this psalm brings it up in a wonderful way, doesn't it? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Notice, it's brothers. There's no unity between those who are not of Christ and those that are of Christ. It's brothers dwelling together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon their head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon. What a refreshing scene this is. Speaks all of Christ, doesn't it? His refreshing. The refreshment of the Spirit. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There is tremendous blessing, friends, when we know the unity of mind and purpose in Christ. There's a blessing that we can know nowhere else. As a fellowship, this blessing isn't to be found anywhere other than in this. In knowing the mind of Christ and being united in that. Leaving our own egos over there. And allowing Christ to fill us with His mind, His Spirit, His purposes. And in doing that, friends, there will be blessing. And that blessing, not only to be kept for us, is to overflow to others. That's the wonderful thing. That's what God has for us as believers. Let's set our hearts on that. Let's pray.